All right, let's turn our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 14. Continuing in our preaching through the book of Romans, taking these first 12 verses this morning, the judgment seat of Christ, a very important theme indeed. And Paul, in last chapter, you remember, chapter 13, he talked about love as the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And now he turns to Christians in the local churches, being careful not to judge one another for little things that are not particularly against the Word of God, but doubtful things. That's what he's talking about here. So let's read this first verse together. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensation. Here he's talking about those weak in the faith. Those that don't know much about the Bible, don't know much about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe just saved. And you at Rome, you Christians at Rome, you at the Church of Rome, receive those ones. And receive them, and that word receive ye is receive them in close hand. That word is not just lambano, which is received, but proslambano. Pros is right near, right next to it. It means to take one as one's companion. It means to take by the hand in order to lead one aside. It means to take into friendship and to grant one access to one's heart. Now, if you can do that, to the ones that are just recently saved, this new and weak in the faith, that's what God wants us to do in this local church. Not just the ones that know everything and probably don't live everything they know. I mean, that's the way we are. We know a lot. But how to live what we know and how we do what we do, that's another thing, isn't it? But Paul says, him that is weak in the faith, you Christians at Rome, receive. Take them to yourself. Be friends. Everyone in this church, we're small enough that everyone ought to know one another and ought to be friendly with one another and to take us close into our hearts in friendship. Be concerned with our joys. Be concerned with our doubts, our fears, our problems, our difficulties. And take each other's problems to heart. Not to doubtful disputations, not to arguments and so on and so forth. Those that are weak in the faith may have a lot of things that they have, what my wife's grandfather used to call the rags of Rome. The rags of Rome. Some that are saved from Roman Catholicism. They bring with them crazy things. We might think crazy things, see? But they were brought up that way. It takes a while for those rags to drop off, see? It takes a while for those habits and those things. So those that are weak receive, but not to argumentation and so on. Just to cause them to grow in grace and try to build them up and not to tear them apart, and take them close into your hearts and love them, because if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can love them too. And that's what he's saying. Let's read verse 2 together. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now here's the question of eating. Now later we're going to get into the question of observance of days. There were some Christians that are weak in the faith, and they didn't want to eat things that were, for instance, offered to idols. Now that's in the book of Corinthians, but I think the background is still here with the church at Rome. In the pagan temples, they would sacrifice, just like the Jews would sacrifice lambs and goats and various things and sacrifice, and they would take that meat after it was sacrificed to the idols, and they would sell it on the open market. And some of the weaker Christians said, I'm not going to eat that thing. That's offered to idols. Fine, that's fine. He that eateth all things. But other ones that are strong in faith, they say, well, I know that was offered to idols, but it's just meat. It's not going to kill me. And so some ate, some didn't eat. See, that's what he's getting at here. And the ones that were weak in the faith and said, well, I'm not going to offer that. I'm just going to eat herbs or vegetables. I'm just going to be a vegetarian. Well, nothing wrong with that. I like vegetables myself. In fact, ever since I had cancer in 1985-86, I've been more and more involved with vegetables. I'd eat some meats, but I was told that the red meat attracts the cancer. Now, I may be wrong or whatever, but they say that that's what it is. So I have sort of except if I'm in a home, that's all they have is red meat. I will eat that just on one strong once in a while, a rare occasion. But even my wife, she may have some things. Would you like that? No, thank you. I eat the chicken and the fish and things like that are not red meat, as they say. But if I like vegetables, and so I'm not a vegetarian or anything. And if you want to eat all the meat you want, red or whatever, black or green, it's all right. It's up to you. See, but this is the situation here. These meats were apparently offered to idols, and some that were weak in the faith said, well, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to touch it. It would stumble me. And people would see me walking into the idol meat shop. It's called the Shambles in some places. They offered it. See, now here's a big sign. This meat was offered to idols. Come in and buy it. Buy it cheap, see? And if people see it going into that meat shop, it could stumble other people. So, but one believeth he may eat all things, other who's weak, just eats herbs. So this is a situation, I believe, that Paul says we've got different Christians of different walks of life and different gradations. All of us are not the same in our understanding of the things of faith. And we must be caring one for another. Sometimes you can win an argument and lose a friend. All right? I can win an argument and I can lose a lot of friends because I'm a preacher. And as I talk and preach the Word of God, if I'm not careful what I preach and what I say, that it's according to the Scriptures, the Word of God, I may lose a lot of friends. I mean, preachers do, you know. But some preachers are so afraid to preach the truth that they don't want to lose anybody. They have error that's in their preaching and they just preach nothing. Just a bunch of fluff. Well, that's not right either. See? We need the meat of the Word of God, but it must be scriptural. Now, if I lose friends because I preach the truth, so be it. See? Now, Dr. David Otis Fuller, who was a great Word of God man. He wrote three books: Which Bible, True or False, and Counterfeit or Genuine. He was a Westcott Hort man and loved all the versions and perversions for years. All of a sudden, he came to the truth that the King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlay were the Bible. That was the Bible to use. And so he wrote these books. He was one on the board of Wheaton College and all these new evangelical schools. But when Wheaton failed to take a stand on the King James Bible, he got off that board. And he said many times, "I lost a lot of friends because of my stand on the Word of God." But he said, "The friends that I gained are many more and much more valuable than the ones I lost." So when we stand for truth, we may lose a lot of friends, but I hope the friends we gain are much more valuable than the ones we lost. So he says, there are different Christians, different status. Some are weak, some are strong, but let's not offend them. Let's draw them to us. All right, let's read verse 3 together. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So here we have, in the same local church at Rome, there's some that are despising the ones that don't eat. Now, I want you to notice where it says, "Let him that eateth despise not." Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Or let not him, rather, eateth that eateth despise. Now, that's in the present tense, and as we told you many times before, when you've got two different prohibitions, two different negatives in the Greek language, if it's in the aorist tense, don't do something, don't even begin to do it, don't even start it. But if it's in the present tense, negative or prohibition, that means stop an action already in progress. And that's what we have here, where it says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." Those that were eating the meat offered to idols were despising and hating their fellow Christians right in the local church. Can you imagine the friction that must have been? You can just feel the air. You walk into it, there's no peace, there's no unity, but there's friction. And Paul says, stop it. Just you stop this right now. Now, that didn't make him any friends at Rome, I'm sure, when he took the task, these Christians that were despising those. Stop despising those that eat, those that eateth not. They were doing it. And then on the other hand, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. That's again a present tense prohibition. Again, he says, stop an action already in progress. Stop judging him that eateth. Those that don't eat, quit your judging ones that eat not. In other words, here's both factions despising one another and judging one another and critical of one another. I don't know, if you could divide this room into half, over this side and one that side, suppose this side is the one that eateth the meats offered to idols. Doesn't bother you, you're all right. Over here, you don't eat meat bar from now. You just eat herbs and vegetables and so on. You're not going to eat that meat that offers to idols. Not on your tintype, as my grandmother Wade used to say. Not on my tintype. I don't know what that means, but tintype was a way of picture. The old days, they couldn't have regular pictures. Now, you have the two factions of the church. This faction is despising over here. This faction is judging over here. And you got all kinds of problems. I don't know the size of the church at Rome. Could have been a small group like we have here. Could be a large, huge, monstrous group of 1,000 people. I don't know. But Paul says, stop it and quit it. Now, you can't make Christians that have hated one another for years in a local church stop hating one another. I mean, try it. Preachers will try it. I think of a church, a huge church. And you got factions in there, 1, 2, 3, I don't know how many. And you got people that sit on this side and the other sit on this side. They don't speak, they don't talk. And you go into that church, you can feel it. There's all kinds of vibrations of anger. And the Spirit of God can't work. No wonder the preachers come and go and can't stay very long. No wonder the Holy Spirit can't work. No wonder souls aren't saved because of the friction of the people, see. And Paul just says, just stop the thing and try to be at peace one with another in the local church. And that's a great thing to do, isn't it? Now, you don't know everything that is in the lives of everybody in this room. I don't either. You ought to be glad you don't. Because if you knew everything that went on, you'd probably have a couple of bones or two to pick with them, right? And differ with them, see, as far as what they believe, what they do, what they practice. But he just says, let the weak get stronger, but don't exacerbate, as a good word, don't make grow even stronger and stronger the animosity between the two groups by judging and also by condemning and despising. That word despising is a very strong word indeed. Now notice the last part of verse 3. Stop them, let not him that eat despise him that eateth not. Stop despising him, and let not him that eateth judge him. Stop judging him that eateth. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Got a lot of knots in here, a little knotty problem here in this verse. Notice the last part of verse 3. For God hath received him. Very important part of that verse. As I said before, that word received is not simply lambano, which is the regular Greek word to receive someone, but it's pros lambano. Pros is near, close, at hand. God has taken him as a companion. Even the lowest of the low, even the ones that have been saved by God's grace, that lived the life of sin before, now they're redeemed by the blood of Christ. God has taken him as a companion. He's made him one of his children. He's made him born again. He's granted him access to his heart. This is this word proslambano. He's taken him into friendship with himself. And because God has received him, who are we to say, well, I'm going to fight him tooth and toenail. I'm going to battle him. I'm going to argue with him. I'm going to fight. See, God has received him. And this is an important fact, an important truth. The Lord, in His grace, in His mercy, how can God receive sinners? That's a good question. How can God take one who's lied, who's stolen, who's committed adultery, who's been a blasphemer, who's sworn and used God's name in vain, and everything, drunk and all the other kind, maybe used dope and everything else. How can He take a despicable person? How can He take a murderer like Paul and receive him? Well, He can do it because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done at Calvary's cross, dying for the sins of the whole world. And Paul accepted Christ, received Him, and God received him too, and took him in. It's a wonderful thing in God's grace that He can receive sinners. For by grace are you saved, not by our works, through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. Let's read verse 4 together. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So here you have in the local church at Rome, people judging another person's servant. Now this is a household servant. Now, I don't know, we don't have servants in our house. We have a lot of workers for our Bible for Day ministry, but no servants. Oh, we have a lady come once in a while and clean up and help us and so on, but we don't have any paid servants. But suppose I had a whole bunch of servants in my house. You had servants in your house. Am I going to tell your servant what to do over in your house? How they're going to clean your house? No, that's not in my business, see? And you ought not to come to my house and tell my servants what, see? And so here it is. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant, household servant, to his own master he stands or falls. Now, sometimes, I don't know whether I should say this or not, but sometimes my wife says, why did she put this there? Doesn't she know? This is the maid, you know, comes in, or the cleaning lady, whatever. Why does she move this around? Doesn't she know I want this here? Why does she change what I've already had? See, whether it's the things on the mantle, or that whatever you call that mantle up there, and changing the different arrangements of things after she does it. And so I say it simply this. I say, all right, why don't you fire her? Well, I can't do that. All right, then just let her do what she wants. But sometimes you wonder what these servants, they come in here. It seems like they're the mothers of the house instead of the mothers being the mothers and the wife being the head of the house. They arrange things, they change things, they move things around. You wonder what is going to happen. How can you restore it? But how can you restore that which is in chaos? But to his own master, he standeth or falleth. And it's up to the person in charge of that servant to say, yes, we'll put up with that. We'll do that. They're helping me. I want them to continue. To standing or falleth. And yea, he should be holding up. He should be held up. And then notice this last part of verse 4. God is able to make him stand. Now that means every person in the local church of Rome, could be the local church here. If we're saved, God is able to make us stand. Also, we don't fall. We have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit later on, we'll see that He is the one that we must appear before. The Lord Jesus, if we're saved, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If we're here and we're lost, we're going to appear before the great white throne judgment and be sent to a fiery hell. But any way you look at it, either saved or lost, in this room, or in the sound of my voice anywhere, whether we're saved or lost, we're going to appear before our master, the Lord of all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're saved, God is able to make us stand. It says in the last verse of the book of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. God is able to keep us from falling. And we are standing in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're not going to be falling. We're not going to be losing our salvation. God is able to make us, all of his servants, to stand. And so we should not judge the other man's servants as the Lord's servants. And since it is the Lord's servants, we should let the Lord take care of that and take care of that. Now, he's not talking about things that are basically sinful and wicked and spelled out in Scripture. Now, this whole thing is under a doubtful thing. It's the things, whether you eat this or not eat this, whether you drink this or not drink that, whether you celebrate a certain day. It's not open sin that is contrary to the Word of God. That's not what's talked about here. It's just in these things that don't make any difference. Whether you part your hair on the right side or your left side, in the middle, or you have no hair at all, that's neither here nor there, see? That's not a matter. What are you looking at for, Albert? Nothing, no reason. You and I have a little common symptom, haven't we? Receiving hair. Anyway, pardon me, I don't want to... You're not mad at me, are you? Okay. It can't help but... all right, if I had a mirror, it'd see the same thing. But anyway, someone said to me, I was at a Bible conference up there in Elton, Maryland, said, I like your preaching and everything, but why don't you put powder on your head? It shines, you know. Anyway, well, I can't have the lights that want to shine on my head. Why don't they put the lights lower? Then it won't shine so much. Anyway, how did I get off on that? I'm saying these are matters of doubtful things that don't make any difference at all. These are things that are small matters, that are things that could be this way or that way. Don't judge and criticize and despise one another. Not in regard to the Word of God, where sin is laid out and specified. Listen, if we have been involved in these things that are wickedness and sin, and God names them as such in the Word of God, it's up to us as fellow Christians, if a Christian's involved in this, to go alongside of that person and try to win them out of that sin and out of that corruption. And very gently, very carefully, a brother taken over in a fault, let him that is spiritual restore such an one, the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted, Galatians 6:1. But we should, in these matters of doubtful things, that's another matter, just take it easy. All right, let's read in verse number 5 together. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So here's a question of days. Now earlier it was a question of eating meat or something like that, or herbs. And here's a question of days. Now, I don't know about you, but it's Sunday. This is Sunday, see? All right, tomorrow's Monday, Tuesday. This is the days. One man esteemeth every day alike, but others, one day above another, esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I believe that this is probably referring to some of the Jewish feast days, like the Passover. That's a special arrangement for that, or the first of feast fruits, or something like that. The Sabbath day, perhaps. We could apply it maybe to birthdays or anniversaries. That's a little bit meddling there when husbands and wives don't remember the anniversaries, and some of them don't remember the birthdays. There's trouble in Abraham's tent and in our own homes. Maybe it's holidays. Maybe it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or Children's Day. Maybe it's Groundhog's Day. I don't know. Some of you want to worship and celebrate these crazy days. All right, that's fine. Birthdays, as far as that's concerned, I don't believe in the signs of the zodiac. I think that's satanic to the core. And I think a lot of times when people ask you for your birthday, they want to know what sign are you, so they can either pray for you or against you or make some thing up against you. But there's certain days and so on. Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If, again, these are days that don't make any difference. These are not critical times. These are days that neither here nor there. And so let's not fight among ourselves on our right of days. Now, we have some very definite days that we feel are historically, with many overtones, out of evil and wickedness. We take, for instance, the Christmas season with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa Claus and all the other things that go with them. See, there's so many things that have nothing to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And you know that, and I know that. And so it has overtones, whatever it may be. We have the word Easter, for instance, with all the bunnies and the rabbits. It has nothing to do with the resurrection. See, these are pagan things that have been brought into this thing. And so, but whether one day or another, whatever things that people think about certain days, Paul says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another every day alike. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then don't bicker about it and fight about it and cause a big furor about it. You can have your own opinions about everything, see? But let's not make a big fuss in the local church. That's what Paul's saying as far as the church in Rome, and we can say it here in our church as well. Let's read verse 6 together. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So here's the day, those that regard it, unto the Lord. This is what should be, and I hope would be. If you're regarding any day, whatever it may be, a special day, bring the Lord Jesus Christ into it. And don't just leave him out of it, out in the cold. He wants us to be with us. He wants to be with us in every one of our joys, and our fears, and our sorrows. He that regardeth it unto the Lord. But he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he does not regard. And let the Lord be in that thing also. So we have either the not regarding and the regarding, bring the Lord into it. And the same way with eating in this verse 6. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. If he's eating even the meat that's offered to idols, and he's strong, and he's not bothered by it, he gives God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. So there's thanksgiving, there's praise to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ is brought into the whole life of the believer, into the life of the Christian. That's the way it ought to be. If you keep the Lord Jesus Christ out of anything that you do, I do, we're not to do that, see. We're to have him apart. He's a friend. There's a sign that's sometimes on the people's dining room tables or kitchens. The Lord is the unseen guest at every conversation. And he's there. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent, everywhere present. He sees all you do. He hears all you say. And our Lord knows what's in our hearts. And so any day we keep or not keep, the Lord is right there watching. What are our attitudes, see? Are we boiling up inside, or are we confidently worshiping the Lord? And he sees us whether we're eating this or eating that or not eating that. The Lord must be brought into our whole lives. And he's not just simply a one-time-a-week situation. Here on the Lord's Day on Sunday, we come to church, or we don't come to church, as the case may be, and the next day, forget him. And Tuesday, forget him. And Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. See, that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be remembering him every day. And the verse of Scripture in the Old Testament, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, somebody, when I was at the University of Michigan cafeteria working there, I quoted that verse on a Sunday one time to a fellow Christian. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He said, well, this is not just necessary. So that wasn't written for Sunday. I didn't mean mean it was written only for Sunday. It happened to be Sunday. But every single day you can say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, or Sunday, let us rejoice and be glad in it. If we know Christ, the seed of joy, we can rejoice in Him and be glad in it. Let's read verse 7 together. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now that's an important point. Now, that seems very simple. That seems very, without even saying it, we ought to know that, but Paul puts it in. Why? To point out to us that whenever you and I are living, I don't care who you are, or where you are, or where you've come from, or whatever, we don't live to ourselves. Others are watching. We live before a watching world, as some have written a book about. And that world is watching. Other Christians are watching. Everybody's watching. Not only the Lord's watching. We don't live to ourselves. Well, what does that make us? A window on the world. Now, realize there's some privacy. We have, all of us have privacy. But when we go out of our home and we go into this world, people are looking, and we don't live to ourselves. That's all. Other people watch. What do we do? What do we say? How do we act? What don't we say? What don't we do? How don't we act is important. And then the last part of verse 7, no man dieth to himself. The way you die, if you're here without Christ, I trust you'll accept Him and receive Him right now as your Savior and Redeemer before it's too late. But if you're here without Christ and you die this minute, your spirit and soul would go to the place of torment, and one day in the resurrection of your body, you'd be sent into the lake of fire. There'd be torment, and it's a terrible thing. No one who is lost dies to themselves. The spirit and soul are judged, and there's the pain and there's fires of hell eventually in eternity. And if you're here and you're saved, if you're born again and you're a Christian, you don't die to yourself either. Not only do people watch you as you die and how you die, but you go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit and soul immediately. There's no purgatory like the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches. There's no limbo where you just go halfway. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. There's no two ways about it. There are two ways, but there's no middle ground. There's no medius res, middle something, in the middle. There's no purgatory. The only purgatory, the only cleansing place is the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood to purge us from our sins. That's purgatory. That's where our sin was purged, but not the Roman Catholic purgatory. But those of us who die go to be with Christ the minute the spirit and soul leaves that body. We had a memorial service we attended last Monday. Was it Monday, Marie? Tuesday, yes, for Mrs. McNally. Lydia McNally. I taught her in the Sunday school class at the Haddonites Baptist Church for many years. She was in our class together, and her husband before her. And Lydia got one of our Bibles. She wanted to define King James Bible. And she got that thing so we could read it and so on. And she wanted to know, how's our little church coming? She would ask us that, when we'd go and visit. She went home to be with the Lord last week. And they said she was, she always read her Bible in the morning and spent a couple hours in prayer and so on. And as she was there, she asked the Lord to die peacefully. And according to her son-in-law, Dan Smith, that's the way she went, just as peaceful as any. Her Bible's there by her bed, her glasses were there, and there she was, just as happy and peaceful. No man dieth, no woman dieth to themselves. Even you may be by yourself when you die, but immediately upon her death, spirit and soul, because she was saved and born again and regenerated, went right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people are looking, people are watching. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live to the Lord. Philippians 1:20-25 has a lot to say about the Apostle Paul in this area. He says to the Philippian Christians, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now that should be our desire, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And that's what happens at death. We depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You Philippians, you need the Apostle Paul. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But Paul didn't care whether he lived or died. He was the Lord's. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, every one of us is going to die. There's not a single person here, unless the Lord should return like this and take us away and snatch us in the rapture to heaven. We're going to go through physical death. And whatever the age may be, I think Marie and Florence, probably one of the older ones in the room, I don't know exactly their ages, they may, but listen, little Vicky here, look at her young age. And look at Ricky over here, their young age. Look at little Janine. Is that it, Janine? Okay, I don't want to get the right name. That too. All right. Look at all these youngins, see? And these little girls up here too. But I mean, they're real young. They could go faster than Marie or Florence. parents, just like those kids at school. That's what this girl was trying to make in her testimony before the TV there on Channel 32 last night. We don't know. We're young, and we think our whole lives are ahead of us. She said, but look at what happened to our classmate. Just like that, snuffed out and died before the... And that's when she said, we have to be sure we're trusting Christ as our Savior. And she gave a testimony in that video. I don't know what those men knew she was going to say that or wouldn't have had it on there, but it was on Channel 32, the CNN. But that was a good testimony. Whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's, and we have to be ready. All right, let's read the next verse. Is it verse 9? Are we at verse 9? Is it 9? Okay, let's read that. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. This is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die. First, he came as a Savior. He came to save the sinners that trust in him. He came as incarnate God. That's why 1 Timothy 3:16 is so important. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a miracle. 1 Timothy 3:16. And that's not in any of these new versions, because Westcott and Hort Greek texts leave it out. They don't have God manifest in the flesh. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is gone from 1 Timothy 3:16. It's in our King James Bible because we have the right Greek text and the right words to go with it. This is the miracle. He was born into this world as perfect God as well as perfect man. The theanthropos, theos plus anthropos, God and man combined in what we call a hypostatic union. Perfect God, perfect man, not mixing the natures, separate natures, but two persons, one person and two natures, I should say. Two natures, but one person. And he came, and then in his incarnation, in his flesh, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as perfect deity and perfect humanity, he died. Died for our sins. And then he rose in the resurrection. And then he revived. He came alive, and now he's seated at the Father's right hand. But he had to go all through that so that you and I could realize that he'd been through every single thing that you and I go through. Every care, every burden, he felt, he knew. 3.5 years on this earth after his baptism, and his ministry, public ministry, and 33 years of living, he knew everything that you and I go through. He had no sin. He had no temptations to sin. He had testings. Satan tried to test him, but he didn't sin. He couldn't sin. He was God and perfect God and perfect man. But he went through everything you and I go through, yet sin apart. And to this end, he died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord. Notice that last part of verse 9. Absolute sovereign master of two individual kingdoms. Lord of the dead and Lord of the living. He wants to be our Lord and Master. Starts with the dead. He's going to be, he is the Lord. He is the Master of those after we go home to be with Christ. He's our Lord and Master there. But he's also our Lord of the living, those that are still living. And he's Lord means sovereign. That means the one that rules. And he wants to be your Lord and my Lord. Now, I realize there's such a thing as lordship salvation, which I think is an error. Lordship salvation, taught by John MacArthur and others, is that you, in order to be saved, you have to make Christ Lord before you're saved. You got to make him Lord all you do, all you say, so on. Otherwise, you can't be saved. Well, see, there's two words, lordship and salvation. He's got them mixed up. You put salvation, lordship. I put salvation first. The dead in Christ, or without Christ, can't make him Lord of anything. They're dead in sin. See? You put salvation for it, then make him your Lord. And when Paul was saved first, then he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's what he wants every one of us to do. Be saved, and then, Lord Jesus, work with me. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to do for me what I need, and I want to be obedient to thee. That's our prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord. He wants to be Lord, not only of the dead, but also of the living. And then verse 10, let's read that one together. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the title of our message this morning. All the bickering and fighting between the people and the different groups there in the Church of Rome was one thing, but he said, now wait a minute. Why dost thou judge thy brother? In these little things, these small things, these things that are doubtful things, things that could go either way. But why dost thou set it not, thy brother? Why does it say that brother, that sister in Christ is foolish, is silly, and doesn't know what they're doing? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's wait and see what he will do for all of us if we're saved. Now, this is the judgment seat of Christ is for believers, those who are regenerated, those that are saved. Whether you're saved just a few years or many years, if you're not saved at all, you're not going to be appeared before this judgment. It's going to be the great white throne judgment, a different judgment, and the end will be the lake of fire. But this is the judgment for Christians. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it also mentions the same words. For we must all appear, speaking of believers in Christ, saved people, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What have we done after we've been saved? Forget the things before. We can't change that. But after we're saved, what are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ as believers for what we've done for him in the body. body, whether it be good or bad. That's what Paul means here. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15, that picture is given very clearly what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, two types of materials, gold, silver, and precious stones, that's number one. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's number two. How are you building your life on this foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock? This rock, the solid rock, we sang about it this morning. Is it materials that will not be combustible, gold, silver, and precious stones, when the fires of judgment come? Or is it hay, wood, and stubble that'll burn up after you? What are you building on that foundation? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. What sort? Not how much. What sort? Gold, silver, and precious stones, I would say we have very little of that, because they're very expensive. Now, some of you have gold, silver, precious stones. Fine. What sort, though? Not how much. Wood, hay, and stubble, you got plenty of that. If you had wood burning fireplace or whatever. It's not how much you have, but what sort. Is it things that are burned up? The wood, hay, and stubble are going to burn up in the fires of judgment, of the judgment seat of Christ. Works that are worthless, or are they valuable works done for Christ? Gold, silver, precious stones. Notice in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, there on this foundation, he shall receive a reward. That's where the rewards are, at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. All the wood and hay and stubble up in smoke. Nothing to give for Christ. Loss. He shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. You're not going to be lost at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved in this life, born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, nothing can take that away from you. Not even the judgment seat of Christ. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Saved, yet so as by fire. Escaped with nothing to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a good saying. That's true. Are we building gold, silver, and precious stones that will abide the fires of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ? Are we building in our lives wood, hay, and stubble? In Romans 2:16, it says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." God's going to judge at the judgment seat of Christ the secrets of men. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he goes into the same theme. "Let a man so account of us," says Paul, "as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord." Now that's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. "He that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore," 1 Corinthians 4:5, "judge nothing before the time." Just be patient, especially on these little things that don't make any difference. "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have the praise of God." There's going to be a time when the Lord Jesus himself, as the judge of all the earth, will judge the believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, my little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That's a good verse. If the Lord should appear today, would any of us in this room be ashamed before him at his coming? I hope not. Our lives have got, if we're saved, our lives have got to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may not be ashamed. If we're lost and we're not saved this morning, be saved. Otherwise, we're going to be ashamed. We won't even see him at the rapture of the church unless we're saved. But he says, wait until the judgment of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's read verse 11 together. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Notice, as it is written. We've said that many times. Every time we come to it, I preach the same sermon. It is written. Gegraptai. That's a perfect tense in the Greek language. And a perfect tense in the Greek language means something that is a past fact that has been accomplished. What is written? Moses wrote it down. Or Isaiah wrote it down. The Old Testament, whatever. But that is written down, every letter of it, every word of it, has also continued to the present. That's the force of the perfect tense in the Greek language. And so that's been preserved. The words of God, every single one of them, Hebrew words, Greek words, have been preserved to the present time. And also, it means into the future. It'll last into the future, past, present, and future. It is written. It's been written in the past, stands written today, and in the future it'll be written. And that's why we believe in Bible preservation. And these men in the seven schools, fundamentalist schools and colleges and universities that I wrote this book about back there, distortions, do not believe in the Bible preservation of the words of God. Every one of these fundamentalist schools deny the fundamental preservation of the words of God. Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Northland Baptist Bible College, Clearwater Christian College. There are many others. You know what they say? Not the words of God have been preserved, just the word of God. They're playing antics with semantics, as some have said. The word of God has been preserved. Isn't that nice? The word of God. We believe believe in preservation of the Word, but not the words. Now, what do they mean? By the Word, they mean just the message of God, the thoughts of God, the ideas of God, the concepts of God, but not the words. The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall never pass away. The preservation of the words, Hebrew words, Greek words, very important. These schools slip by it. If you don't listen carefully, you get the wrong impression. One of these men, they had a video. See, this is an analysis of a video. These nine men from these seven fundamental schools got together, made a video, and they wanted to defend Bible preservation. Here's how they did. Here's a man, Kevin Bowder is his name, Dr. Kevin Bowder from Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis. He said, I can hold up my King James Bible and say, that's the Word of God. And even the Textus Receptus, that's the Word of God. But he says, I can also hold up my New American Standard Version and say, that's the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. If he says both of those are the Word of God, notice his semantics, and yet the one differs from the other in 5,604 places in the Greek text that involve 9,970 Greek words. He says both of them are the Word of God. He's either lying or he's redefining what he means by Word. And he does redefine it. He means the message. That's it. Just the overall picture, the message of God. The thoughts, not the words. He doesn't believe the words. How can you have the same thing? Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other, and things that differ are not the same. Am I right? You can't say the King James Bible is the same as the NASB, which differs, as I say, they drop out 2,886 Greek words, and they're different in the Greek text 5,604 places. But they're saying the words are not preserved, simply the message. God says, as it is written, Isaiah 45:23, he's quoting, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. It is written. It stood written in Isaiah's day, it was preserved in Paul's day, and it continues right on the Hebrew text of Isaiah 45:23. The knees are to be bowed. In Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And everyone is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better to bow before Him now as our Savior than wait until the great white throne judgment and be having to bow at the judge and be sent into hell. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it says, as is written, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Let's read verse 12 as we close. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So to the church at Rome and to our church right here, we've got to realize every one of us individually shall give ourselves an account to the Lord God of heaven and earth. If we're saved at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're lost, the great white throne judgment. But everyone, individually, you say, well, I'm going to go into heaven on the strength of my mother's confession of faith. I've got sad news for you, you're not. I'm going to go into heaven because of my father's confession of faith. No, I got news for you, you're not. God has no... What is it? Stepchildren? Grandchildren? Whatever, yes. He's only got children, not grandchildren. That's right. You can't get it by the father and the mother. It's got to be by you. You are the one that's got to trust Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In fact, in Ezekiel 18:20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's not just job lots because you can't help yourself, or something, but the soul that sinneth. Individual responsibility is taught in the Scripture. Every one of us shall give account of himself or herself to God. We're accountable, aren't we? Whatever we do, whatever we say, and we pray that the Lord would give us great victory over this old wicked flesh that dwells within us. If we're saved this morning, we have the Holy Spirit of God that wants to help us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to give us power and strength. He wants us to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. He wants us not to grieve the Spirit of God by unconfessed known sin. He doesn't want us to quench the Spirit of God by saying no to the will of God. He wants us to walk in the Spirit that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, so that we may have our life built upon the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon that rock, may we build gold, silver, precious stones that'll try. The fire will not burn them up. It will purify every one of those things. Maybe just a little. Some of us can't do much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just little people, all of us little people. What we do, let's do for Him. Not for self, not for others, not for try to parade ourselves around being some big person or works for others or for show, like the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus said, verily they have their reward right now. That's all they have. May God help us at the judgment seat of Christ to be not ashamed before Him at His coming.